If God gives you the dream rather than too much mustard on the pickle and the hot dog before you went to bed, you'll know it. The men in the Bible knew it was from God. They didn't always understand. Daniel got visions in the night from God, and he knew they were from God, but they bothered his cogitations. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Listen to me. This does not mean he was a 15-year-old king. This is an incredible statement of humility. He's very close to 30 years old. But I'm a child. I know not how to go out or come in. He's humble. This guy's got a chance of getting something from God. Anyone noticing the tremendous antithesis of this example versus the Pharisee that we started out with in Luke 18? And your servant is in the midst of thy people, whom thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. I'm not up to the job. I'm going to tell y'all something. I remember when God called me. A few months later, I was getting real impatient that he hadn't sent me. He'd called me, but he hadn't sent me. And I thought, boy, is God wasting a lot of talent. I mean, the world is dying, and I'm chomping at the bit. I can mentally picture it now that for several years, God just had me by the seat of the pants. Man, I'm just looking for the door. You know, come on, let me go. I can handle it. I can just see him holding me by the seat of the pants. Let me tell you. The first year I went into the ministry, I walked on a precipice. I walked on the edge so many times, doctrinally, just right on the edge of walking over into every charismaniac doctrine any of you ever read about, heard about. Sounded good. They do sound good, else you guys wouldn't like so many of them. Or have been duped. But I'd get right on the edge. And God would keep me from making that step over it. When the first year was over, I was so busy that year, I didn't have time to think. I just ministered. I hope you enjoyed that statement. At the end of the year, it was a cold night, and we had the fire going, and Shirley had left the room, and I was alone. And I started reflecting over some things that had happened during that year. And I got so scared, I started shaking. What I'm saying is, before God sent me, I thought I was ready. But after he sent me, when the first year was over and I reflected back on it, had I known what that year was going to be like, he'd have had to throw me out the door to get me to go. In other words, it was easy to have faith because I was stupid. Once I got a little wisdom, I got so scared, it took some real faith to continue. Verse 9, give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart. Watch it. To judge thy people. Gosh, that's exactly what we're learning. And beloveds, I call on God for this all the time for you guys. Because as I teach you, I am judging you. Did you know that? I'm using the Word of God to judge you. I don't even know what you're doing. But as I teach, Russell, the Word of God goes out there and it judges what you're doing, your motives, where you can see things wrong in your life, Robert, and repent. And I don't even know what's happening out there. People always ask me. I get phone calls from brothers. What's happening at your meetings? And I tell them all the same thing. I have no idea. No idea. None. Isn't that great? It means I'm not keeping records. Oh, isn't that great? God keeps records. Boy, do you understand how hard that was for me to give up as a Baptist? Not keeping records? You remember Pentecost? It said there were about 3,000. If it had been a Baptist there that day, he'd have told you 3,004. Now remember, you visitors that are Baptists, don't get your feelings hurt. I'm an ordained Baptist minister. I got the right to say this. I have suffered the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune more than you. No, give me an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy great people. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And the question I have for you is, when God asks you to ask, does our speech please Him? What did you ask for? What did I ask for? I told you half my sin, prayers were sin. I mean, boy, I mean, when I started preparing this lesson, it got very hard. Verse 11, God said unto him, because you have asked this thing. Now look, I'm trying to show you why most of the charismaniacs never get anything they're asking for. They're asking for the lust of the flesh to consume on their own lust and being told it's spiritual. Jim Baker and Tammy to this day don't know what they did wrong, because it's their doctrine to be rich. They can't understand what's wrong with gold bathroom facilities. Timing's off. You're going to walk on golden streets. Timing's off. Timing's off. Timing's off. See, it isn't that God doesn't want us to have these things. He knows right now, in most of our situations, it would destroy us. Listen, some of you are real jerks, but no one knows what a jerk you really are because you haven't got enough money and power to pull it off. And so what we think is humility is really, you just ain't got anything. But if you inherit $20 million tomorrow, we're liable to find out what you're really like. So what I'm saying is, God is a good father. Good fathers don't give their children things they know will destroy them. While God is training us and disciplining us, Willie, He gives us things that He knows may get us in trouble. But it's because I didn't believe it would get me in trouble. I thought I was so spiritual I could handle it. He showed me I wasn't. He said, why didn't He just tell you? I wasn't listening. We don't listen. Okay? Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for thyself long life, neither riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Anyone, are y'all realizing we need judgment? We do. See, judgment isn't always bad. Judgment can be very good. And even if it is bad, it's good that I know I need to repent. Golly, I didn't know that. Behold, I have done according to thy words. He's dreaming this. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which you have not asked. I'm trying to show y'all, listen, not about Solomon. I'm trying to show you what God's heart is really like toward us. God is no respecter of persons. He isn't doing this for Solomon because he's king. The young man pleased him. I have also given thee that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And, now watch it, hey, here's the part none of us like. I'm going to tell you, every time you think you have found an open promise in the Bible, no strings attached, you haven't read far enough. And you're being dishonest because, see, it isn't going to happen. See, a lot of you have stood there and said, God, you know, you said ask, seek, and everything here in Matthew 7:7, but you weren't in context. You're trying to get God to give you something from facts when He promised to give you something at the concession stand. Okay? Now, if you will walk in my ways. Ooh, don't you just hate those ifs? And my commandments, as your father David did, then will I lengthen your days. He says, hey, I'll let you live a long time. You didn't ask for it, but I'll let you live a long time if you'll walk with me in my statutes like David. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Floyd in Houston and said, did I hear from God? I'd give anything to teach you the next 30 minutes of that to show you the promise of God. And it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. There were only two witnesses to what happened. The case of the two whores that each had babies. In those days, even whores didn't abort. Even whores in Israel knew the value of a human life. But in America, Christians don't. Some do. And they brought it to Solomon and all... Hey, it's his first day to judge before all the new... Before all of David's old wise generals and counselors. Can you see it? Can't you just see what they're thinking? Well, what kind of whelp has David bred and left in charge? And some of them probably thinking, I should be in charge. I've been at this for a long time. I'm more able than that young whippersnapper. And you know the story. One of the women says, both of us had babies almost at the same time. The other night we went to sleep. This woman rolled over and slept on her baby, and the baby died in the night. But about midnight she saw that the baby was dead, so she took my baby for her and gave me her dead baby. When I awoke the next morning and saw the baby, my baby was dead, it alarmed me. But then I looked more carefully and realized this was not my baby. The other woman says, she's lying. Here's the baby. Picture it. It's a no-win situation. You picture you being in that spot. I've been in that spot. In business situations, not knowing what was right. I didn't have the wisdom that was necessary for it. Sometimes I don't get that wisdom because I'm not supposed to be the one that judges. And Solomon says, bring a sword. A sword? Can't you just picture all these generals and cabinet members and all these old sages? A sword? A sword? What's a sword got to do with the problem? What's a guy doing? Stalling? And then he tells one of his soldiers, take that sword and cut that baby right in half. Give half to each one of them. Solomon knew he'd never have to do it. Can't you just see every one of those old men cringing? What? Murderer? Can't you see the generals getting antsy? What am I going to do? Am I going to just stand here and take this? Am I going to be a part of this and allow this to happen? Do you see the tension in that room? You see, he had a problem that couldn't be solved. The law that Solomon had to take according to Scripture, Deuteronomy 17, that when he became king, he had to take the first five books of the Bible and write them out and put it against his heart so that he could know the Word of God to judge. Now, God said, I've given you a wise heart, but he had to know the Word of God to use the wisdom with. Because he could do nothing without the testimony, hear this, legally from Scripture, without the testimony of what? What? Two or more witnesses. And there were only two women there. David, it's over. He's done for. His first day on the job. And he is going to look like an idiot. And one woman suddenly spoke. Now hear me. That wisdom that can only come from God forced the two witnesses to testify to the truth. Both women testified the truth. One woman speaks and says, stay the sword. Don't slay the baby. Give the baby to the other woman. Just let it live. And the other woman speaks up and says, no, cut the baby in half. That's it, gang. We've heard the testimony of the two witnesses, and we now know the truth. See, now an idiot can make a good judgment. But good grief, the wisdom that it took to bring it to that point. And do you notice how quickly it was done? Moments. Moments. And he said, for the woman that wants life is the true mother. And you hear this. That's a play on God's heart. The one that wants life is the true God. He wants life for you, an abundant life. Can't you just see those old sages and those generals that thought they could rule God's people. Good grief. Whew. What has David spawned? Great sight. Did you see that? Did you hear that? What wisdom. You can just almost see them to the man in their heart fall on their knee before Solomon and speak and obey. There's a wiser than Solomon that's dealing with your life and my life tonight. And if those men would feel like that toward him, how much more we should feel to say, speak. I will obey. Not I'll understand. I'll obey. He's telling us to ask for the wisdom that it takes to do the judging with. And then he goes on giving this wonderful example to let us know he fully intends, because he wants us to know how to judge, so that he doesn't have to bring hard judgment on us. He loves us. Think. So now that we've got that, the idea is that we'll be able to judge without doing harm. That there should be a godly fear in every one of us when it comes to judging. But still, he's told us we must judge. He's told us what we can't judge. We've studied it. And he told us what we had to judge. In fact, you remember we went to John chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus said, judge, but when you do it in righteousness. Give righteous judgment. I should think we would all be interested in this, since all of us are going to stand before the Lord and be judged. And you understand that since we are, the character of our judge should become pretty important. What's he like? Well, I'll tell you what he's like. He doesn't want us to screw up and bring hard judgment on ourselves, so he warned us. In other words, do you understand why did God give the first five verses anyway? Just to have something to tell us that we can't do? But see, he didn't say you can't judge. He said, watch out how you do judge. And he told us what not to judge. Why would he do that if he just wanted to nail us? He'd be looking for the first excuse. See, he wouldn't warn, he'd just nail. So we see something about the character of God is what I'm trying to do. This isn't just doctrine. I'm trying to teach you how to see God's heart in what he says. There's a purpose for him saying this is, since I'm going to judge you the way you judge, be real careful, David. Be real careful. Oh, thank you, Lord. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, there's a terror in this, but there's a joy in it once you flip the terror coin over. Do you see where we're coming from on that? Good. Verse 12. Therefore. What's therefore, therefore? Remember that one? It's telling us verse 12 is hooked up back to what we've been saying up till now. Verse 12 isn't, see, everybody says, oh, goody, the golden rule. And we try to stick the golden rule out there as though, I don't know, maybe it, some people think, well, goodness, maybe it's a new way to get saved. Just do unto others. Yeah, it's a good Catholic approach. Come on, you Catholics in here, you know that's what you've heard a lot of your life. You just do unto others as you'd have them do unto you and everything's great. No. No, you can go to hell that way. See, the way you get saved is you give Jesus Christ your heart. You give Jesus Christ. See, people may treat other people kindly just because we want to be talked well about. I want all my neighbors to think well of me, so every time I walk out of the house, I'll do something nice and grin. But when I go in the house, and those fools can't hear and see, then the real Floyd leaps out. You see what I'm saying? See, that's called hypocrisy. See, the object is that when you go in the house, you don't want to do all that. Verse 12, the golden rule. Now, I'm going to share with you right now the manifold wisdom of God. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And what's he speaking of there? The context is, back to verse 2, judging. See, for the way you treat men, that's the way it's going to happen to you. So I never heard the golden rule taught that way. Yeah, but that's because I hadn't finished teaching it. Listen to me. I'm going to teach you something so heavy right now, it's going to just flatten you. But they're so good, because it's not only heavy. Drew, it's stupidly simple. That's good. I'm looking at this crowd, and we need something real simple. All right? I need something simple. If God's going to deal with me, it's got to be simple. We don't need this stuff for theologians. We need something that you and I can apply to our lives, where the rubber meets the road. The context here of what we call the Golden Rule has nothing to do with anything other than judging. The whole chapter is about judging. But this passage is quoted elsewhere. Have any of you ever followed a preacher around for a long time? As where he goes to a different crowd. Well, let me tell you what they do. They do what evangelists do. You know what an evangelist does? Brings the same message everywhere he goes. Not bad if it's from God. If it's from God, and God wants the body of Christ to hear that message, that's the message he ought to take as he goes around. Okay? Okay? In Scripture, there's no question in Scripture that Jesus and the apostles preached the same message more than one time. They'd go be up in Galilee one time and down in Nazareth the next. Down in Jerusalem the next. And the boys down in Jerusalem hadn't heard. And if it's from God, they need to hear it. Moreover, being that God, Jesus is God in the flesh, notice we're teaching the same things today that he taught. We're just repeating, hopefully we do, what he said then. Now, the good news is that most of the time that a scripture is repeated, if you look at the setting, it isn't the same. All right, so with that said, hold one finger here and dare to look with me at Luke chapter 6. That'll be just to your right. But don't lose this place. This is our chapter. Luke 6, verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. See, there's the golden rule again. However, let's look at the verses above it. Oh, just go up, for example, to verse 27. I say unto you that here, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other. To him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not, take the coat also. To every man that asks of you, Verse 32, for if you love those that love you, what thanks have you? How many of you can see that hadn't got anything to do with what we've been talking about here in Matthew chapter 7? Are you with it? The context, the whole setting is different. Good. He used, quote, the golden rule in more than one setting to teach something differently. You do it every day in your daily life, and I do it every day in my daily life, so we shouldn't be shocked that God does the same thing. Okay? So in other words, yes, in Matthew chapter 7, he is using the golden rule, speaking of judging. Be careful. Hey, as you want men to judge you, in other words, what the context is, how you want men to judge you, you do them. But that's not the context in Luke 6. Totally different context there. In other words, the same verse. Here's a case where the very same verse in the Bible has more than one context. Very clearly. And what did you learn? That's why some of these verses are repeated, but are set, Jamie, in totally different settings. As you start reading the Gospels and comparing, a lot of times you'll notice the lead-in verses are different for a story, and the departure verses are different. It's to teach in a different context the whole idea. Got me? Good. Come back to chapter 7, and I can't wait. Do you see what it says here? For this is the law and the prophets. Whoa. That's heavy. In fact, I know where he said that again. Now watch it. Listen, you're going to love it. I wrote in the notes. They will love this. Okay? Keep one finger here. Keep one finger right here at Matthew 7:12, and turn in Matthew just to the right to chapter 22. Matthew 22. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're going to let the Scriptures explain the verse. Oh, my word. If I do that, how will I ever be able to hoodwink you guys into following me blindly? Goodness, Lloyd, maybe I won't be able to. Maybe you'll actually have to follow Jesus. Oh, no. How will I ever? Look at verse 39 and 40. Matthew 22, verse 39 and 40. Okay, I'll have to read 38. He's just told us what the first and great commandment is. And then Jesus says this, the second commandment is like it. You shall love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang what? What? All the law and the prophets. Flip back, look at it for yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself, he says, that's what the law and the prophets hang on. Now look back at verse 12 in chapter 7. All things you would that men do to you, do you to them. This is the law and the prophets. How many of you took math? Do you remember something in math? There were things called axioms and corollaries. Oh, remember those things? Postulates. Remember those? And one thing we learned was equals of equals are equal. If loving your neighbor as yourself is the law and the prophets, and if all things that you do to men that you want men to do to you, you do to them, that must be another way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Now read it. In other words, read verse 12 and see if that fits. All things that you want men to do to you, you do to them. Sounds like loving your neighbor to me. If I do to you, look, hey, look at me. You see these blue eyes? I love me. And the proof is, when I hurt, I do something about it. When my foot hurts, I don't get a sledgehammer to punish it for hurting me. Okay. See, the Bible doesn't teach that the great need of man is self-esteem and self-love. That's what wicked men in glass cathedrals with huge audiences teach, who need to be born again, who are wolves in the flock of God. Listen, there's a lot of good men of God. But men of God give messages from the Word of God. Men of God don't say things like, Jesus never said anything negative anywhere that might damage someone's psyche. Did any of you read that? He said, you hypocrite. Hypocrite's one of those words you just can't say sweetly. Look, here's a young man. Come. Look, watch. I don't care what my tone is. I can say, you a hypocrite. Or I can say, you hypocrite. It doesn't matter. You know, there's just certain words that you just can't do much with. Now, the reason that wicked man can say that Jesus never said anything negative is he thinks that Christians altered the Scriptures to make them say what they wanted them to say. So every time Jesus warned about hell, he says, Jesus never said anything about hell. Can you believe he said that? But he does. He said, Jesus never said anything negative. Any of you read, woe unto you scribes and hypocrites and Pharisees. Any of you ever read that? You ought to read Matthew 23. Well, see, he doesn't believe that that's part of the Bible. See, in other words, he picks and chooses which parts of the Bible he believes. That's very convenient. And you're in grave danger anytime you find a preacher or a Bible teacher that only believes certain verses. Let me tell you, some of you in here may even come from whole denominations that practically believe like that. Well, I know some of you in here that come from denominations that the whole Old Testament is gone. Whole denomination based on, well, Old Testament, we don't even read that. We're New Testament. Let me see if I can quote Jesus properly here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did the Old Testament come from the mouth of God? You say, well, Brother Floyd, do you mean we ought to go back to the Old Testament to get saved? No, you don't have to do that. But the truths of the Old Testament are still true. How did men get right with God in the Old Testament? By the shedding of blood through repentance and faith that God would accept the blood of an innocent substitute on their behalf. Still true. We just don't kill lambs to do it. But the truth that it taught is just, it's an eternal truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You got me? Do you see what I'm saying? We implement these truths in a totally different way. But the truths are true. Now, the verse is just a different way, since they both are saying it's the law and the prophets, it's just a different way of saying love your neighbor as yourself. Now look, since I do love myself and am honest enough to admit it, okay? Why, if I treat you like I want to be treated, since I love me, then I'm going to treat you pretty good. And that is what he said. By loving your neighbor as yourself. And since I love me, if I'm going to do to you what I want you to do to me, oh man. Now, motive can get in here, can't it? If you're only doing it to get something back, wrong. You see, motive, you can't get away from motive. In dealing with God, you can just never get away from motive. In other words, God doesn't care so much what we do as why we're doing it, what the motive is. I didn't say he didn't ever care. I'm making a point that you can do something, you and I can do something that outwardly is right, but is wrong. I can tithe. That's right. But I wrote out the check in front of all of you so that to impress you with, you know, how much I gave. You remember the Pharisees says they hired trumpeteers and blew trumpets so that everybody would know that they were coming down to lay a big one on down at the altar. Okay. So I hope you got that. So really, I'll bet you in most of your Bibles that verse 12 is close to verse 2. You know, as you're reading down here in Matthew on those columns, and what I'm saying is, I've got a little arrow pointing over from my verse 12 toward verse 2. That the context there is that I want men to judge me lightly with compassion. So if I do that to them, they'll do that back to me. That's what verse 12 is telling us. Now then, that brings us down to verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, once you understand that what he's talking about here is judgment, see, these verses are to encourage us concerning judgment. That judgment is important. That the truth is a straight, narrow path. Let me say something about that. Some of you, don't raise your hands, probably have a Bible, a translation. Well, it's not a Bible, it's a version. Okay? I have a Bible that's the infallible Word of the living God. But if yours says here in verse 14, because something about like this, because narrow or straight is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life. Come on, gang. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Hard? Is it hard to get saved? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's easy to get saved. It's hard to walk what you are when you get there. That's what's tough, is depending on God. But it's easy to give your heart to God and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, receive Him as your Savior, believing Him to be God come in the flesh, died for our sins, rose from the dead on the third day. That's easy. It is not hard to be saved. Now, that is not just an error. That is teaching heresy. Okay? So, I said that in case any of you have such a book so that you can go out and do something about it tomorrow and get yourself a Bible. Good. And I'm showing you, see, how you can tell. And so, we need the encouragement. Explaining to us why judgment is so important here. Why righteous judgment is so important. Because broad is the way to destruction. Oh, but everybody's doing it. Broad is the way to destruction. Well, if it were wrong, they'd say so on television. Broad is the way to destruction. The gate is straight. Do you know what that means? We're talking about, see, this is a shepherding society. It's an agrarian society. Sure they had towns, sure they had bankers, sure they had tax collectors. But it's a small, dinky little country, and you couldn't go anywhere without seeing shepherds. You knew what he was to, that to which he was referring when he's talking about a gate. And also, the same thing would be true of the gates of the city. But they usually weren't straight. He's talking about the agrarian situation with sheep. And of course, when you dip sheep and you're counting sheep, and you're the shepherds run them through a little narrow chute. And they make them, quote, pass under the rod. And they take that rod and they look at them. They're looking for all kind of parasites and everything. See, if get under the wool, because see, a lot of times the sheep still looks pretty good because of the wool when he's already sick, and it's going to be several more days before you can tell he's sick. You know, but if you can get under the wool, you can see that he's in bad shape, and you can start putting some salve, balm, etc. on him ahead of time. And so we're talking about a straight gate, straight chute, and it's narrow. See, we're passing under the rod. We're talking about judgment here. There's not much leeway to the right or to the left when you're asking God for judgment. It really doesn't matter what the world's opinion is. I want you to understand that. God judges. And what He wants for you and me is to have His judgment in all matters. Now, He has written down much instruction for us to know right from wrong. Much instruction. But just in case you're there and can't remember, ask, seek, and knock. And when you do, you're going to find out there's not going to be a big pasture to run around in. God's going to let you know that what you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're viewing, what you're seeing is right or wrong. A lot of times I can know something is right or wrong, and I may not know how to handle it very well. I find that's another place we, you know, ball up on. I know it's wrong, I just don't know how to handle the situation. What am I going to do? Ask, seek, and knock. And F it until we know what to do. Let me tell you one reason why you don't always get an answer. I want to tell you, listen, you're going to be glad you heard it. You need to know because you all know you've not heard direct answers. But there's reasons. When God withholds for a period, now He never withholds forever, but for a period you don't get an answer. You're ething, doething, knocketing, anthering. We have ways, we're deceived. Sin deceives us. And I get deceived about myself, and you get deceived about yourself. There are times that I think what I'm doing is for a godly reason. I don't even see the motive that's really there. Later, I see why I really did it sometimes. You know, and that's pretty bad. But many times when God withholds the answer, it's for us to see what He already knows and what He already sees. See, He sees that if He doesn't give us the answer, what's in our heart is what we'll really do. And I find out what I'm really like when it was time to lay down my life. You understand what I mean? Laying down my life may be that I don't get to watch this Olympic match that I want to watch to take Shirley and the grandchildren out to McDonald's. In the breeze, we're hearing a little choir at First Baptist singing to us something about judging, judging, judge not. Mm-hmm. Okay, all that's going on in the background. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. See, in other words, we're getting some instructions to help us in judging. I didn't even know there were any false prophets, Randy. And he says, but there are, and beware of them. They come to you, now how can I know a false prophet? He says, well, it's easy. They never stand up and say, I'm a false prophet. I've come to destroy your faith in God. I'm a henchman of the devil. I've been transformed into a minister of the gospel by deception. They don't do that. And the church just sits there. I mean, I'm amazed. You know, people swing through town all the time and they stand up and say, I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. And especially you charismatics, y'all just go, wow. Okay, man, do I sell, buy, what do I do? You know. I will be glad when the next few years come to an end, the kingdom is established, and we can stone to death false prophets once again. Then when people stand up with no fear of God whatsoever and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you say, "Floyd, you're bloodthirsty. You want a bunch of stonings?" I didn't say a bunch. Listen to me, gang. One will go a long way in purifying the church. First of all, we'll get rid of that guy. And secondly, it'll put a godly fear into men's lives when they start talking that I have heard from God. And God told me, and God said to me, let me tell you something. If you want to come to me for my counsel, my advice, and you come up to me and tell me, "God told me," you're not going to hear anything out of me. I said that, and I'm going to give you enough tonight to make you mad, get you excited or something, at least to warn you. Listen to me. Listen to me. When God makes contact with you such that you know God has spoken to you, there's many ways for that. You could have a supernatural dream. A scripture could just come alive. I mean, you just read this verse and it just leaps out of the page and it just burns a hole in you, as it were. You know God intended that for you. It's the answer to what you've been looking for. Or maybe you just, your wife says something, but it was exactly the answer to what you had been praying about. Or you go to church and your preacher, there's this message and there it is. The very answer to what had been bugging you. In other words, Christy, what I'm saying is, once God unmistakably speaks to you, do not ask any man's counsel. You say, "But Floyd, the scripture says there's safety in the multitude of counselors." Right, when you hadn't heard from God. That's how you bounce things around and find out. You say, "But now, the only exception to that is if you hear what you think is from God in some non-biblical way, now you got a problem." But what I said was, when you unmistakably know you have heard from God, you're asking for grievous trouble to go ask someone's advice. This is not time to ask, brothers and sisters. This is time to do, to act on what you heard God say. So, hey, I'm trying to teach you to rightly divide the word. There's a time you need counselors, that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And there is a time to ask no one, just go do what you were told. Okay? Good. In other words, I got one for you. You just accepted Jesus Christ 5 minutes ago as your Savior. And now you come to me, and you just got through reading Matthew 28. This is not a protest. You just got through reading Matthew 28. And it says to go be baptized. You've heard from God. That's what God's Word says. You don't need to come ask 20 people if they think you should be baptized. Do it! This is time to head for water. Okay? Have you got me? It's time to act on what God has spoken. All right, so he says, beware of false prophets. How will we know? See, and so, wow, there's false prophets around. How will we know them? He's saying you got to be able to judge it. Oh, well, he looks like a false prophet to me. No. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know what wolves? What do wolves do? But can you think what wolves do? They eat you up. They tear you apart. And they especially do it. Now think about it. When they got you down, are you half dead or dead? Okay? Good. Now you're beginning to get the picture. You shall know them. Oh, he didn't say, "All right, gang, you can flip a coin, best 3 out of 5. He says, "You shall know them." It didn't say suspect. No gifts of suspicion here. How many of you know the gift of suspicion is not included in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Okay?